Would you turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 16? Tonight I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, from this text of Scripture. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to be bringing a message on understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I want to encourage everybody to hear this message. It's a very important message. I've entitled this message, Shimei, a story with three scenes. In John chapter 5, verse 39, the Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. You think, if I can just read the Bible and learn how to keep these rules, learn God's will, I can be saved. He said, but they are they which testify of me. And the passage of scripture we're going to look at is a historical account from the Old Testament. But if all I see is some kind of weird story from the Old Testament, I've missed everything. This is given to teach us something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the three different places where a man named Shimei is named. In verse 5 of 2 Samuel 16, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, you murderer, and thou man of Belial, thou evil man. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. You are a murderous man. You are a wicked man. Now these were the words of Shimei to David. Now what's the setting? David is fleeing because his son Absalom is seeking to take his place. He seduced the people and they're following him, and David is fleeing for his life. His son is seeking his death. Now, years before this, David had sinned a great sin. Perhaps you remember the story. When he should have been out doing whatever kings do, he was loitering on the rooftop of his house while Joab was out fighting, and he should have been with him. He wasn't there. And he spied a woman bathing herself named Bathsheba. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived. And sent and told David, and said, I am with child. David spies this woman, and in a terrible abuse of power, he had his servants come and take her and bring her to himself. And the scripture says he lay with her, and she conceived. He could do what he wanted. He was the king, and he did what he wanted. And he took this woman. Now, let's go on reading in verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," that was her husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went on down to his house. Now David had wanted him to go home and lay with his wife, and he thought that would take care of everything and my sin would be covered. That was his purpose, but it didn't happen. Uriah wouldn't do this. He said, "How am I going to sleep in a bed with my wife when all my buddies are out in the fields fighting?" He wouldn't do that. Verse 10, "And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down to his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I'll not do this thing.'" What a loyal, faithful man he was. What a man of principle. "And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" Now this is the man after God's own heart. This is David. What does he do? He commits adultery with a woman. He tries to cover it up, and his cover-up doesn't work. So he takes this faithful man, Uriah, and he gives him a letter with the orders of his own execution. He knew he was so faithful that he would never open that letter. And here the man delivers the letter to Joab, and Joab lets him be killed as a result. Now what does David do? David, through a terrible abuse of his power, committed adultery. He committed murder, and he used somebody else and involve them in this murder in order to cover all of this up. Now somebody says, could a true believer do something that horrible? That's a really stupid question, because everybody in this room has done something this horrible. You've done all these things in your heart. You've committed adultery. You've committed murder, and you've tried to cover it up. You don't want anybody to know what goes on in your mind and in your heart. You and I have been guilty of the precise same things. Well, the Lord tells David, verse chapter 12, you know the story. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, 'There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he brought up, nourished up, and grew up together with him, with his own children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler," verse 4, chapter 12, "there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. They ate that man's lamb." Verse 5, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I'm describing you. Look what verse 11 says. Thus saith the Lord, because I will raise up evil against thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for you did this secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. If you go up in this passage of Scripture, look at verse 11. He says, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Now, years later, the Lord has raised up evil against David of his own house. The coup of his son Absalom. And Absalom is seeking to take his place. Absalom won the hearts of the people. They all turn against David. David has to flee for his life from Absalom. Just as the Lord said, he would raise up somebody out of his house. And I'm sure David's heart was heavy as this took place. He remembers these words. These were words years later. And he knows, this is all my fault. This has taken place. He remembers what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah. And while he's leaving, in chapter 16, he's fleeing from Absalom. And while he's leaving, verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei. Now remember, Saul is the king who had been displaced. And this man no doubt thought he was the loser by David being king and Saul no longer being king. The son of Gera came forth and cursed still as he came. Now David is leaving in sorrow and fear. And this man cursed him and he cast stones at David and at the servants of the king David and all the people and the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, let me point this out about Shimei. Shimei, no doubt, had committed many sins in his lifetime, just like me and you have. No excuse for that, but such he was. What was his greatest sin? The wicked of David. The false accusations he made of David. David sought to save Saul's life, didn't he? On two different occasions. He wouldn't lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. But this man had such low, venomous thoughts of David. And let me say this. The problem that you and I have before God, yes, all of our sins are great, but the greatest sin is the low views that you and I have had of the Son of God. What God thinks of you personally is seen by what you think of His Son. And Shimei demonstrates such a low view of David, that great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on reading. Verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels seeking my life, how much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Now, when Shimei was making these false accusations, did David get mad at him? No. David said, the Lord told you to do this. Now, the next time someone makes false accusations against you, two things to remember. They might have been false accusations, but if they had known the truth, the accusations would have been worse. Number two, remember the Lord told them to do it. Everything that happens is of the Lord. Now, David forgave Shimei. He could have ordered his death right then. Abishai wanted to do it, and he could have done it. But David forgave Shimei for these horrible accusations, these untrue accusations that he made, without Shimei asking for it. Can I forgive somebody if they don't ask for forgiveness? David did. And let's take it a step further. The greater David forgave you before you ever asked for anything. The most godlike thing, the most Christ-like thing anybody can do is to, from their heart, forgive somebody, even if they're not asking for forgiveness. David did this. He forgave him. Now let's go to the second scene. Chapter 19. Now, the setting is David coming back in victory. Absalom's been put to death. David is now once again king, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 19, and Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Can you imagine how he felt after he'd been cursing the king, and now the king's coming back as the victor? And he said, uh-oh. I'm in trouble. I am in big trouble. But he came to meet King David, and there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king, and then went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. Now, a couple of things. What does this signify, him coming over Jordan? What's Jordan represent? Death. He's coming back from death. This represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I ever come to Christ, we come to the resurrected Christ, to the one who has all authority. Notice what it says about him in verse 8. The king's household, verse 18, to do what he thought good. He was coming to do whatever he was pleased to do. As the absolute sovereign of the universe, he's coming to do what he's pleased to do. Now that's the Christ you and I have to deal with. The one who's resurrected from the dead, who's accomplished the work the Father gave him to do, and the one who is pleased to do whatever he's pleased to do. You know what that means? He's sovereign. That means he does as he pleases. That means you and me are in his hands, and he can do with us whatever he wants to do. Now, somebody says, I don't see that. Then you've never seen Christ. Because this is the Christ of the Bible, the resurrected Christ, the living Christ, the one who accomplished what he came to do by his death, and now he comes back to do whatever he's pleased to do. The sovereign Christ, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's the first cause of everything. That's who he is. Whatever happens is him doing what he's pleased to do. Now, this is the David that Shimei meets. Now, look what he says. Verse 19. Shimei says unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem. What I was doing was perverted. It was wrong. It was evil. There wasn't any truth to it. And that the king should not take it to his heart, for thy servant doth know that I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I've come first this day out of the house of Joseph to go down and meet my lord, the king. Now, picture what's going on in your mind. He'd been cursing the king, and now the king's coming back as a mighty victor, as an absolute sovereign. He says, I'm in trouble. And he asked the king to do three things for him. He knew it was in his sovereign hands. He could do it or not do it, but there's three things he asked for. Don't impute my iniquity to me. He didn't deny the iniquity, but he said, don't impute it to me. Don't charge it to my account. Let me not be held responsible for it. Number two, he said, don't remember it. Don't remember it. Make it to where you don't remember it. And don't take it to heart. Now, this is exactly what I asked the Lord to do about my sin. Don't impute it to me. He's not denying the reality of it or the perversity of it, but he said, don't impute it to me. Don't let it be charged to my account. David knew something about this. I know something about this. I hesitate to give a personal experience very often because I don't want somebody to think, well, I need to have that experience, because you don't have to have experience. You don't have to have an experience. You need to just believe what God says. But I can remember 30 years ago when I was in the hospital, thought I was dying. Everybody else thought I was dying. And I thought, I'm going to meet God in judgment. Am I saved? And I started looking within myself to try to find a reason to think that I'm saved, and I couldn't find one reason. Not one. And I thought, I'm going to hell. And I can remember being so scared and frightened, thinking, I'm going to meet God, and he's going to send me to hell. That's exactly what I deserve. And this scripture came to my mind, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Psalm 32:1. Everything I thought about myself was true, but here's my hope, that God did not impute it to me. Now, God's just. If he didn't impute it to me, he imputed it to somebody. It became the sin of his son, and that's why his son died on the cross. But here's his first request regarding this horrible thing that I've done. Don't impute it to me. And second, he says, don't even remember it. How can that be? I believe it, I can't say that I grasp it, but somehow, if you sin against me, I'll forgive you, but I guarantee you I won't forget it. I wish I would. I'd love to. I'd love to never think about it again, and that's the way it ought to be. I realize that, but I'm still going to remember until I'm dead. Thank God I won't have any memory after that, but here's the point. When God looks at his people, he doesn't say, I remember what they did. I remember the sin they committed. I remember the way they treated. No, he does not remember the sin. How can God not remember sin? Hebrews 8:12, I will be propitious to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How is it that God can forget sin? And that's what he's asking. Lord, don't even remember my sin. Through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a propitiation, a sin-removing sacrifice. When he said, it is finished, all sin was removed, was gone, was done away with. There's no sin there for him to remember. There is no sin for him to remember. That's how glorious, that's how effectual this taking away of sin is. There's nothing there to remember. And then he said, don't take it to heart. Don't acknowledge it. I know I've done perversely, but don't take it to heart because it's not there. If, and I shouldn't say it because this is just the fact, but Colossians 2:20 says, because of the peace he made by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:22 says, every believer is holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's nothing there for him to take to heart, is it? Now that's what Shimei wanted to be done about his sin. Don't impute it to me. Don't remember it. And don't take it to heart. That's what really inspired this message, because I was reading this passage of Scripture and I thought, that's exactly what I want the Lord to do with my sin. To not impute it to me. To not remember it by the effectual removing of it by the Lord Jesus Christ and his propitiation, and to not take it to heart. Verse 20, for thy servant doth know that I've sinned, therefore I'm become first this day of all the house of Joseph to go to meet my Lord the king. But Abishai, same guy, Abishai remembered it. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he has cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. Now, if Christ died for you, that's salvation, isn't it? Amen? Your only hope is the death of Christ. If Christ died for you, he swears you shall not be put to death. You see, your sin's been removed. Jeremiah 50:20 says, in those days the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither perverseness in Israel. So he swears, you will not be put to death. And the reason is the death of his dear son. Now let's go to the third scene. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Now David is dying. And he's giving Solomon his dying wishes. 1 Kings chapter 2. And this is his final act before his death. And he says to Solomon, behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I'll not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless. I promised I wouldn't put him to death, but I want you to do it. Somebody says, I thought he forgave him. And I read where one fellow said, well, the reason he did this is because it was personal forgiveness, but he couldn't forgive him for what he did against the king. And it was a capital offense to curse the king. This is given to illustrate the gospel. So just remember that. This is given for one reason. You're thinking, why didn't David? He said, you know, I promised I wouldn't kill him, but I want you to do it. That seems vindicative, doesn't it? That seems like, well, I'm, what's the difference? But such is David. But let's go on reading. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, verse 9, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou to the grave, hip bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city. Now this was his last request. Put him to death. Now look in verse 37 of the same chapter. Verse 36, rather. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there and go not forth thence any whither. Don't go anywhere else. You stay in Jerusalem. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the book of Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. Now as long as you stay in Jerusalem, you're safe. Go outside of Jerusalem, your blood's on your own head. You will surely die. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good as my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now, look at the picture. As long as you're in Jerusalem, you're completely safe by mine oath. The moment you go outside of Jerusalem, you're a dead man. If you were in the ark, how safe were you? Totally safe. What if you're real bad? Still totally safe. Safety's in the ark. Outside of the ark, the wrath of God. If you were in the house with the blood over the door, how safe were you? You were completely safe. Well, what if the person committed some horrible sin that very day? I'm not justifying sin in any way. And as far as that goes, David's sin affected him the rest of his life. It didn't affect him before the Lord, but look at the problems he brought in his life through his sin. But let's say somebody had sinned some grievous, horrible sin that very day and entered the house with the blood over the door. Were they safe? Absolutely. What if they decided, well, I'm going outside and I'm going to hang out with the avenging angel? They'd be put to death, wouldn't they? What about the city of refuge? If the manslayer was in the city of refuge, the avenger blood could not touch him. But if he went outside, what happened? He'd be put to death. Now, there's safety only in Jerusalem, in Christ, is what that's a reference to. Now, what's this mean to stay in Christ? That means at all times, I can't take this too far, at all times I want God to see me only in Christ, to where all He sees is Christ. That's what baptism signifies. When I'm baptized, I'm saying when Christ lived, I lived, I was in Him. His obedience is the only obedience I have. When He died, I died in Him. That's how my sin was paid for. When He was raised, I was raised, accepted in Him. I don't want God to see me as a preacher, as a husband, as a anything but in Christ. I want Him to just see Christ. Not to see my Bible reading, my witnessing, my praying, just see me in Christ. I don't want to be anywhere else. Jerusalem. Well, what happened? Verse 39. And it came to pass that at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. They've run away. That seems innocent enough. He wants to get his servants. And Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone out from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, and protested unto thee, saying, Know ye for certain, on the day that you go out and walk abroad anywhither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidst unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own self. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. This is what we're going to close with. 1 John chapter 2. Several verses out of 1 John chapter 2. Now he was safe as long as he stayed in Jerusalem. The moment he went outside of Jerusalem, he's put to death. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How am I going to have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming? By abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a conscious desire to not be found anywhere else. I just want to be seen in Christ, nowhere else. Look in chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Anything short of perfect conformity to the Ten Commandments is sin, the transgression of the law. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Did he do it? Did he do it? Yes, he did. When he by himself purged our sins. In him is no sin. If I'm in him, I have no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, that means they don't commit sin as a habitual practice. How do you fit in there? As far as that goes, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say he doesn't commit sin as a habitual practice. It says he sinneth not. That's what I have in abiding in Christ. Look in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him. He cannot sin. He lacks the ability to sin because he's born of God. This is the new nature. Abiding in him. Abiding in him. And that means, listen to me, real carefully, the hardest and the easiest thing you're ever called on to do is to look to Christ alone and abide only in him. It's so hard that you won't do it unless God causes you to. And it's easy when you see you have nowhere else to look. Christ only. Now, Shimei, his sin was the horrible, he had all kinds of sins. I don't want to diminish anything else, but his chief sin was his attitude toward David. When he finds out who David is, coming back as a king, the resurrection, coming past Jordan, having accomplished his work, doing whatever he wants to do, he bows down before him He knows who he is now. He was wrong. He knows it. And he thinks about his sin. He says, don't impute it to me. Don't remember it. Don't take it to heart. And the reason God can do that is because that sin was imputed to Christ and became his. And he became guilty of it. And God remembered it. That's why he died. God took it to heart. But now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And what was Simeon to do? Stay in Jerusalem. Don't go outside. If you go outside, your blood's on your own head. And this is what the believer does. The believer doesn't want to be seen, viewed, or found anywhere but in Christ. And if one seeks to go outside of Christ, their blood is on their own head, isn't it? May the Lord enable us, me and you, everybody in this room, to abide in Christ and look nowhere else. Let's pray. Lord, in Christ's blessed name, we ask that our sin might not be imputed to us, that you would not remember it, that you would not take it to heart because of the precious blood of thy Son. And Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to abide in your Son and to look nowhere else, because in him is no sin. Lord, this is above the comprehension of the flesh. We ask that by your Spirit you teach each person here according to your will. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in.